Everyone got quiet, so I guess that tells me what time it is. Thanks again to Tony for teaching last Wednesday night. I heard y'all had some good conversation, and I appreciate that. Thank you. Me and Malia get away for a couple of days, go see some bears over in the mountains. Yeah, and then she's gone back to the mountains again. So we find ourselves back in Genesis 43 to get caught back up. We're not going back to Philippians. I believe that's where you guys were at last Wednesday, right? Philippians. Genesis 43, and if you remember, we stopped at the middle of the chapter. So I was trying to wrestle in my head if we read back through those first 15 verses or not. But basically, I figured I'd just summarize. Basically, what's going on is the brothers run out of the food that they had brought back from Egypt, if y'all might remember, and they'd already told their dad, Jacob, that the only way they could go back is if they took Benjamin with them, the youngest son, and of course he was not very keen on that idea because he'd already lost in his mind. Joseph had died, and this was the son that he loved, and actually the only one he called son to the other brothers. And but as you might expect, the grain eventually ran out and the famine continued. And we'll see, I can't remember if it's in this chapter or the next chapter, that by the time the events we're looking at here, we're only in the second year of the famine by the time the events of chapter 43 end, because it says there's 5 years left when we get to the end of this, or maybe it's in chapter 44. I went ahead and read ahead a couple of chapters again this week. But they ran out of grain, so they've got to go, and they convinced them, okay, we're going to go, and we're taking Benjamin with us. There's no way around it. So where we find ourselves picking back up at tonight in verse 16 is that they've arrived in Egypt, and they've got Benjamin with them this time. The last verse in 43:15 says this: so the men took this present. Remember, they'd accumulated a bunch of presents too. It tells us about that back in verse 11. They took double the money in their hand and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So a lot took place, a large period of time took place in that one verse. They got everything in their back there in Egypt again. That picks us back up in verse 16. And I have little doubt we'll finish this chapter tonight. I feel pretty confident of that. But either way, let us go ahead and go in prayer before we jump in. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, grateful that you have brought us all together here once again to fellowship as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to enjoy time together, Lord, to study your word together, Lord. Father, I would imagine that most of us in here have heavy hearts for multiple reasons today, this evening. We know of our friends and neighbors to the east of us that are still suffering the effects from Helene. We come to church as we are standing here this very moment, and the residents of Florida are being hammered by another major hurricane. God, our hearts and our prayers and our thoughts go out to them, and there's somewhere we can help, Lord, you would lay it on our hearts to do so. We have a looming election. Israel just remembered 1 year of this awful attack on their citizens. Lord, there's a lot going on in the world. And we would not be faithful to you if we said these things weren't on our minds and our hearts, Lord, and that we are thinking of these individuals directly impacted and affected. God, tonight as we come to this section of Scripture, Lord, I pray that we would be focused upon what you would have before us, Lord, that you would show us what you would want us to see. Lord, we know that your word does not change. God, the truth is everlasting. Lord, we ask you to be with us in this time, and with those of our church members and family and friends that may be traveling right now themselves with this being fall break. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just jump right in. Verse 16, and I'll read a pretty substantial section here, and then we'll walk back through it a little bit. Verse 16 of chapter 43. Then Joseph saw Benjamin with them and said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and prepare it, for the men are to eat with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. And they said, O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it happened when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food, for we do not know who put our money in our sacks. And he said, this is the steward speaking, be well, do not be afraid. Some of y'all's translations say peace right there. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Your money has come to me. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men in Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. Now that's quite a bit happening right there in the verse. I mean, they're not coming and going, but there's a lot happening in that conversation as they appear. So they show up. Now, they would have known they were going to have to eventually see this. Now, they didn't know it was Joseph, of course, this man again, because what did the man have as kind of collateral for them to come back? Simeon, their other brother, Simeon. So they were going to have to face him at some point. Y'all catch here, though, that Joseph saw them coming. Now, how did he know it was Benjamin with them? It says, then Joseph saw Benjamin with them and said to his house steward. How did he know Benjamin was with them? Well, he was younger, but he was, and he could count, right? So he knew if they came back. And he also knew, he told them, don't come back without him. Or it could just be that he saw them, that we're looking backwards at the fact that he saw them coming and Benjamin was with them, because a little bit later he has to kind of ask some questions to kind of discern this, get this out of them. But he sees them coming from a distance, calls his house steward, tells him to go get the guys, kill an animal, prepare it, they're to eat with me at noon. And the man did what they said. Now, these are commands, bring, slaughter, prepare. It's all imperative commands. And the chief steward does exactly like he's told. He brings the brothers into the house for a meal. I mean, this was a big honor to go get these guys and say, you're coming into number two in charge is home to eat with him. But what do they think's happening? They think, yeah, bad things about to happen to us, right? We took our money with us. They think we've taken this money. We're back here. We're coming to this guy's house already. We didn't have time to come in here and, you know, wash our face yet. And they're coming to us and telling us you're coming to the house. Understandable why they might be a little apprehensive of what's going on. It wouldn't have been a common occurrence either, right? Fresh off the road, number two guy in control comes out and gets him and says, or his steward comes out and says, you're coming in right now. Probably hoping they'd have some more time to prepare and all that kind of thing. It says, literally, well, we know they're scared. What do? They were afraid. Does anybody have something different in verse 18? And the men were afraid. Get King James, maybe it says sore afraid, but they have something different. It just literally say afraid. That's not a big deal. I'm sure it's some iteration of it for sure. What about when he says they brought the Joseph's out? It was because of the money they returned in our sacks, and he was on occasion. They were afraid they were being brought to Joseph's house. So they were fearful of that. What do they say right off the bat? We know why you're doing this. It's because of the money we had in our sacks. You think we stole it, right?
We've got our story straight.
Yeah, we've had plenty of time. We've eaten all the grain already, so we had to get our story straight before we come back. What would have been the punishment for robbery? It could be imprisonment. It could be death. taking all their property from them, because they make that comment about take our donkeys too. Some cultures in that time period would cut hands off if they thought you stole. Yeah. So, yeah, they were a little afraid.
That goes on to this very day, because Jesse was telling us a story. He said you could lay a $100 bill down on a street corner and go back in a couple of hours and it'd still be there.
What part of the world was that in? Southeast Asia or somewhere like that?
No, that would probably have been, he was flying Saudi Arabia.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Don't hold me to that, but in that general region.
That sounds about right. That sounds about right. Yeah.
They got the law and order down there.
Yeah, they do. It's definitely, I was in Singapore, one of my government-funded trips in the military. I was in Singapore, and some of y'all may remember, I think it was early 90s, there was a U.S. service member's son that was there that spit on the sidewalk, and they beat him with a cane pole. They told us before we got off the plane, there was three or four of us that were old country boys that dipped tobacco and stuff like that, and they're like, do not spit on the sidewalk here. We can't help you. And Singapore is probably the cleanest place I've ever been to in my life. Beautiful. But then between buildings, they have like 10-foot wide alleyways and those chain fences that have like the green backing behind them. And they're about 20 foot tall, and you can see the bags of trash. So what they do is they just throw the trash in these alleyways and they hide it until they can come through in the middle of the night and they pick the trash up and take it off the streets. But the streets are immaculate. There's not chewing gum. There's not, you don't spit on the street over there.
That kid you're talking about was very well connected in the United States. I mean, he went way up.
Yes. I want to say his dad may have been the CO of the military operation there or something. Yeah, it was COXO.
He didn't like him cadence, because you don't hear nothing about him.
Nope. Now they got after him with a cane pole. And that didn't happen a whole lot before we got there. So they're like, don't spit on the sidewalk, boys. Okay. So they can't say no, right? I hope we understand. They can't say no, so they're going to go. They're going to have to see him eventually. So they tell us their story, side of the story. And to their credit, they're not being deceptive this time at least. They didn't know how the money got there. They didn't steal the money. They didn't bring it back. They kept going back home with the food. But I think we had some questions whenever we looked at this initially of, well, how far down the road did they get before they found it? Well, the brothers, if they're to be believed here, says when they got to their lodging place, so that would tell you they probably had ridden for that whole day to where they were going to put their tent stakes in the ground for the evening, and that's when they found it. Anyway, so they came near to the house. Stuart spoke to him at the entrance of the house. So it sounds like they're saying it before they even are told anything. You know, they're coming up, and then they finally get to the house. Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. It happened when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks. That's what I just referenced. And behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, but our money is in full, so we have brought it back in our hand. Now, is that the reason they came back? They're trying to say, we came back because we noticed. Yeah, you noticed that you got all the way back home and ate all the grain and needed to come back. Not even a comment here about we came back to get our brother. Which would have been admirable, right? None of the admirable reasons they could have said they came back. They're worried about what they may have gotten caught with. And like we said, they could have lost their life. They could have lost everything for it. So, we brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sack. So again, they're coming back to the point again of saying, we don't know how the money got there. We brought it back, and we brought more. Now, some of y'all's translations may say our money in full in verse 21. Does anybody say something, our money in weight or according to its weight? In full, the exact weight. Now, this is a minor rabbit trail. It's neither here nor there, but it's interesting because we saw it in Israel when we were in the Jerusalem Museum. they didn't have coinage back then like what we do. They didn't have, you know, dimes and nickels and that kind of thing. So they'd cut off pieces of valuable metal, and it would be weighed out, and that's how they would pay for things. We actually saw some of those scales and the pieces of metal that go all the way back to 3,000, 4,000 years ago when we were in Israel in the Jerusalem Museum, where they would cut those pieces of metal off. Yes, sir.
Are they still doing that?
Are they? No, they've got... The interesting thing about that is the Hebrew word... So you made me go further down this rabbit trail. The Hebrew word we know of money-wise is shekel, right? They use a shekel. We know the Hebrews don't use the vowels like what we use, right? S-H-K-L, the Hebrew word for the weight of money or weight of measure. You add the two E's, you get the shekel that we think of in terms of coinage. So it has to come from the word that talks about weight. It's how they get the word for the shekels. I didn't pay you any extra to lead me down that path, but I appreciate that, to be able to share.
You're welcome, sir.
Yeah. The term for weight actually comes from that. let's move on. And he said, be well, or some of y'all's translations probably say peace, or be at peace. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks, and your money has come to me. Then he brought Simeon out to him. Does that verse seem a little confusing to y'all at all? I mean, kind of the structure of it or something? What is the Hebrew word for peace? We talked about this in a sermon. Shalom is a word for peace. That's the word that Moses, through the inspiration of the Spirit, uses right here, because this is written in Hebrew. Now let me ask you this question, because I think this came up a couple of weeks ago. Remember when he's talking to his brothers, Joseph, a couple of chapters ago, or two chapters ago? He has an interpreter there. He acts like he doesn't understand Hebrew, but he understands what they're saying. So at least one person in his company knows how to speak Hebrew. His interpreter. It wasn't uncommon for these pilgrims to come back and forth. So this is probably a question. This is speculative. Was he speaking to him in Hebrew right here? Does Chief Stewart know how to speak Hebrew? He may have been the interpreter. He was of the rank like Joseph had when he was in Potiphar's house. He was the guy that did everything for Joseph. Mm-hmm. Who could have taught him Hebrew better than Joseph could have taught him? Yeah, I feel very confident that you see this word right here. It's not like that's actually probably what how he was speaking. Because I doubt very seriously these shepherding brothers of Jacob understood Egyptian. Mm-mm. But this guy was in a position where he could have learned the Hebrew language. So he probably is speaking to them in Hebrew. And they don't seem to be taking, they seem like this is somebody they've seen. So I believe he was probably speaking to them in Hebrew. The other interesting thing there, do not be afraid. Peace. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Your money has come to me. He's speaking of the Hebrew God there. The one true God, but it's using Elohim, which generals for deity. The second part of that sentence is probably one that seems a little confusing, doesn't it? Can somebody read a different translation, or does y'all's translation read like mine does there? I should have double checked.
It says, I had your money.
I had your money, okay. Which still is kind of confusing, right? Because he didn't literally have their money. Yeah, he didn't. That's another key component, Diane. I was going to bring it out later, but she brought it out now, that this steward knew more of what was going on than what we think on the front end.
And he had been instructed.
He had been instructed, was the closest probably person to Joseph in the household, being the position he held. What does that mean, though? I have your money, or your money has come to me. Or directed somebody else to do it, if nothing else. But there's also, in the original language, this is a legal term, kind of in the realm of saying that it's been paid. That it's already been paid. It's been taken care of. Because literally they did pay for it, remember? They did hand the money over. It's kind of like Brother Charles said. I mean, he's the one that put it back. They paid for it. But, and... somebody put it back. saying, it's taken care of. It's good. You're good. It's interesting. The sentence structure kind of throws us off a little bit, though, the way it kind of reads. Looks a little funny. It looks a little strange. Then he brought Simeon out to him. So, I mean, part of the deal. Now, something else is interesting here. This guy doesn't ask, well, is that your other brother? Is that the one you're supposed to bring to get Simeon out? So, again, Joseph is instructing him of what to do, what to say, how to do this. Even though we don't have it, we can kind of imply or understand that that's what's going on. Now, so they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon. Oh, let me back up. I'm sorry. Then the man brought the men into the house, gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys fodder, so he fed the donkeys. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they would eat a meal there. What was the present? Y'all remember back in earlier part of this chapter? Verse 11. If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best product of the land in your bags and bring them down to the man as a present. A little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Now remember also, some of these items are the same items that they dealt with whenever they traded Joseph off to begin with. And then the other items are the items for royalty or for a king, to give to a king. So this is what they're bringing. So they're preparing the gifts. They're probably unpacking it, getting it in a presentation type way to present it to Joseph. They've washed himself up. They've cleaned himself up. Now, how common do you think it would be for shepherds coming in from the road to be ushered right directly into the presence of the one who has all authority over Egypt, except for the Pharaoh himself? It didn't happen. It wouldn't have happened. I think about it, for some reason, my mind goes to, what about all the other servants in the household? They had to have been like, what is going on? What are these? This, we've never seen anything like this before. Of course, they were still worried, I'm sure. Y'all ever heard of the term of, like fattening the calf up before the slaughter? I mean, it... Yeah, it could kind of look like that a little bit if you're in their shoes, right? Yeah. And he had dealt with them harshly. Remember, he got on to him pretty hard earlier. Let's go on. Then Joseph came home. He brought into the house to him the present, which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. He asked him about their well-being and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." They bowed down and prostrated themselves. Let's stop there for a minute. So this is official protocol. He shows up. Here's the gifts. Here's the gifts for royalty, as it were. Now, I did find this note that I found interesting, because I made that comment about how common this would have been. Now, here's a comment I read, that the issue of Semites attaining these high positions in the Egyptian government, of people that aren't Egyptian rising to positions of authority in the Egyptian government. Now, we know there's some things going on with Daniel, but that's not Egyptians later on. But it happened more frequently than what we think. There was more interaction. I read this. During the Middle Kingdom period, so 2040 to 1640 BC, the time of the patriarchs, there's a certain Asiatic named Hur, became the superintendent of the seal or chancellor of Egypt. He's well known from numerous scarab seals of the 17th and 16th century BC that they've uncovered. So Joseph's appointment is similar to this other person, except this was directly ordained by God for this very specific purpose about what's about to happen. So Joseph begins his conversation by saying, "How are you? Is it well with you? Are you doing okay? How's your health?" I mean, like, what am I say here? And he asks, "How is your father?" Now, is it strange that he didn't ask about how was their mother? Now, he knows these boys are from four different mothers. They don't know that he knows that, but is it strange he didn't ask about a mother?
Well, they had mentioned their father.
They had mentioned their father, and he makes that comment. He asked them how they're doing. He asked them about their father. I just didn't know if anybody else that makes anybody think anything. I don't really think so. I mean, he knew the details, of course. But this is also speaking to his concern, because he does have concern about his father. Is your father, is your old father well, of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. They bowed down and prostrated him. So how's that different from they bowed down when they first saw him in verse 26? They're bowing down again in 28. We have something added to it here, right? What does that mean that, that they prostrated themselves? Anybody? They're all the way down. Yeah, yeah, they're down. This isn't just a simple bow. This is all the way down.
Well, brothers, it was probably a special down. I mean, they were flat.
Yeah.
There was a prophecy fulfilling.
That's right.
That's what it was.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. You know, you had the vision and the dreams.
Yeah, yeah, the vision and the dreams that we talked about way back when of Daniel. I said Daniel a second ago. Now Daniel's going to be in my mind. Maybe because all the things going on in the world, Daniel's in my mind. But anyway, yeah, the dreams of the stalks bending to him, the bundles bowing to him, and the stars bowing to him, fully bowed, fully laid out, fulfilling prophecy. Now,
wouldn't that raise the hair up on the back of your neck?
Yeah.
One of those brothers and realize what was going on.
Yeah, they don't know yet.
They don't know yet, but when they do.
Woo-hoo.
I imagine it did for Joseph, too. He did know. I mean, he's the one that remembered.
That's an I was thinking that same thing. When does it hit Joseph that this is exactly.
Here we are.
We saw them the first time they put their faces on the ground, too, so this wasn't the first time that
nope. happened. Nope. No, it wasn't. They bowed to him. This is the third time at least they bowed to him. Yeah, that's all the way. That is all the way. So where does he go to from that? Then he lifted his eyes. Now, we've talked about that a lot, haven't we? When somebody lifts their eyes, that's not non-consequential. Mm-hmm. Lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Now, it had been a while. How long have we said time has passed by now? Y'all remember? About 20 years?
Yeah.
About 20 years is gone. Benjamin was the youngest. He's fairly confident this is Benjamin, but is this your brother? Is this your youngest brother, Benjamin? Is this him?
How old was Benjamin when Joseph left? How much?
I can't remember what the age difference was.
Benjamin's not a kid anymore. He's in his 20s.
Yeah.
At least.
Yeah. He'd been in his 20s. He was a little. He was small. Yeah. No more than a toddler, I'd say. Benjamin, his mother's son. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? First time he brings a mother into the equation. Why is it significant here? We know they shared the same mother. This was his full brother on both sides. Same mother, same father. Is this him? I mean, he may not know 100% for certain.
Might have looked like his mother.
May have looked like his mother. That's a good point, too, Diane. Resembled her. He speaks tenderly to Benjamin, though, compared to the way he spoke to the other ones. This is him speaking. This is Joseph speaking when he says, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Yeah. It's interesting language for him to use, though, isn't it? Why do you think he chose to use that kind of language?
He was pretty emotional right
there. The next verse is about to tell us how emotional he got. Verse 30. And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred with compassion over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. He was just overcome with emotion. And if this boy was that small, he hadn't seen him in a while. He loved him dearly. And he couldn't compose himself. Benjamin would have never had a chance to be mean to him like the other ones had been. Literally, the phrase, some of y'all's translation may say, his compassion grew tender. It literally reads this, his compassion boiled over. Now, we don't, when we think about something boiling over, we usually think of the other side of it, right, of anger. But it says his compassion boiled over in the little translation. That expression is found only one other place in the Bible, 1 Kings 3:26. And this is where Solomon orders that a child be cut in two to determine who the real mother was. It's the only other place in Scripture that phrase is used. The real mother, compassion boils over. 1 Kings 3:26. Then the woman whose son was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred with compassion. That's boiling over in the original language. Over her son, and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. Only by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And that's how the wise Solomon recognized who was the real mother. Only other place that term's used. And we know how emotional that would have been for that mother, right? That's the same kind of emotion Joseph is struck with here at his brother. Pretty strong, I thought. So Joseph's moved. He has to run out. He didn't want to reveal his identity yet. There's still lessons these brothers have to learn before they know who he is. He can't lose it in front of them just yet. But he's at that point, so he has to go hide himself. And being who he is, nobody's going to stop him. Nobody's going to say what's going on. He can just go do what he wants to do. Verse 31. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself, and he said, set the meal. So now he's speaking to the servants. So they set the meal for him by himself. Picture this. And for them by themselves, so the brothers, the 11 brothers, and for the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Remember, we looked at this back in chapter 37, about how they couldn't eat with them because of dietary laws and about how they thought they were almost savages type people. They couldn't eat with them together. And Joseph's eating by himself at a separate table. There's an interesting connection here. What did the brothers do immediately after they threw Joseph into the pit? You remember? Genesis 37, 25. And they sat down to eat a meal. And they lifted up their eyes and saw, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was going to Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, going to bring them down to Egypt. And to Diane's point, Jacob had sent Joseph with food to the brothers. Threw him in the pit. They sat down for a meal. Fast forward to this event, they're sitting down for this meal. And the gifts that had just been given were the same gifts. So we've already talked about how they're separated, how they sit separate. Actually, the Egyptians would have kind of thought it would be an abomination to eat with them. So, but it doesn't stop there either. And they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. They were seated. That means somebody told them where to sit, okay? They didn't go find a seat. They were seated. And as they look at themselves, they're seated from Reuben all the way down to Benjamin in order of their birth. They realized that. That's why they looked with astonishment. And they're looking at one another. How did he know that? Out of 11 people to get all of it right. Most of your translation probably says before him. It can mean at his direction. So where they are facing him, probably. Verse 34. And he, being Joseph, took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was 5 times greater than any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. He's kind to all of them. Is he not? food from his table, which would have been the best food there, to the brothers. But Benjamin, five times more. Why would he do that? He could. He had a deep love and compassion for him. Joseph is an extremely intelligent man, though, gifted by God in many, many ways, one of which was his intellect and his reasoning ability. What might be another reason he would do this for Benjamin in the sight of the others?
Well, they were jealous of him because of his coat.
They were jealous of Joseph because of his coat and because of the favoritism of his father. Mm-hmm. So, how are the brothers going to react whenever I'm acting favorably towards this one? What's that?
He wasn't guilty either.
That's true. He had no hand in what has happened to Joseph up to this point. Mm-hmm. But with what's about to start coming next in the next chapter, I believe a lot of this was another test for these brothers to see how they would respond. Mm-hmm. To see how they would respond to the favoritism he's showing to them. So, they feasted and drank freely with him. Literally, that means they drank and became drunk with him. He got them drunk to see how they'd really act. I mean, that's the literal translation of what it says. But it also relaxed them.
They still don't picture if they're not on death row then.
Again, he could still be fattening up the proverbial calf for the slaughter at this point. Any other thoughts on those verses? There's really no good way to start the next part and stop. Plus, I've got something we haven't done in a while that I think, time-wise, we've got time to do this evening.
Well, I imagine they relaxed. They were real tense and fearful up until probably they had a little booze in their system.
Yeah, I'd say so. And I don't think Joseph probably had the... He brought out the good stuff for him, I'd imagine, proverbially speaking. Any other thoughts?
If it had been a famine, they probably hadn't partied in quite a while.
Yeah, they probably had nothing, the food or the drink like this in quite a while. At least 2 years, because next chapter will tell us the famine's been going on for 2 years.
And they were saying, well, this is going to be okay.
Maybe so. Maybe once they relaxed a little bit, they thought maybe it is going to be okay. Father, we thank you for this text before us tonight, Lord. We thank you for what you're showing us in this account of Joseph and brothers, Lord. More than anything, what we're really seeing is your sovereign hand in protecting and preserving a people that you made a promise to long before. So God, thank you for this picture of how your providence works. You work your providence out in the lives of man and fulfillment of your promises. God, we thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. We finished a little bit early, but I want to look at our prayer request. And like I kind of mentioned in my opening prayer, there's a lot of stuff going on in